going to go to the fourth reading. You're right, it's not an easy parsha. Our primary focus is going to be the names of Yisachar and more so Zvulun. However, the truth is that you need to start from the beginning of the fourth reading to get some background. So, in the fourth reading, the Torah tells us about Reuven. He's already a big boy. Years old or something.
Make a nice look.
It's on his own. Vayelech Reuven b'yimei k'tzir chitim. So Reuven goes, he takes a walk during the season of the wheat harvest. And when he does so, vayimtza dudaim, he finds mandrakes, the basad in the field. Vayavei oisem, a sweet little boy, he brings the flowers, eleya imay, to his mother Leah. Vatemer Rachel says, eleya, t'ni na'ali midudoi b'nech, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Nobody brought me flowers. Could you give me the flowers? Now, when you read these parshias, it's like painful. It's painful. Like Rachel wants to have children and Leah is having children. And Leah feels like she's always playing second fiddle to Rachel and she's somehow never Jacob's favorite wife. It's a painful parsha. I mean, it's not easy to read this. And I mean, last night we explained this in great detail, like what's going on here and how Yaakov ends up like almost with a split personality playing two roles. He's Yaakov and Esav now. And he has to take both places and it's complicated. It's not a simple thing. But there's still, you know, the literal meaning here where Rachel wants the flowers and Leah's got the flowers, but
she's been suffering constantly.
Leah's been suffering. Rachel, nobody's really happy. Like nobody's delighted with the situation. It's a very non-perfect situation. We make tzir chitim. So Rashi says that the Torah emphasizes when this happened. Not just that it happened, but when it happened, during which season, and why is that? Everything in the Torah has to have some kind of meaning. So Rashi says, "Lahagid shivchan shoshvatim." The Torah wants to broadcast the righteousness, the piousness of the tribes. She'es k'tzir hoyo. This was the time of harvest. So what if it's the time of harvest? Why is that relevant? Because there's something unique about the time of harvest, in that the fields are full of things that have just been cut, freshly cut things. And because there are things that are freshly cut, so usually the farmers don't care. There's so much going on, and there's so much vegetation that's just been cut that the farmers don't care if a kid comes around and takes a few flowers. Really wouldn't care. Nonetheless, v'le fashat yodei begazel lahavi chitim usairim, he didn't reach out, he didn't stretch his hand out to take things which would be an act of theft, even if he can get away with it. Ela davar hahefker she'ein adam makpid bei. He took something which was ownerless, that the owner, if there was an owner, wouldn't care about. Now, what do we hear from here? We know Lavan is a swindler, a master swindler. We learned about that in detail. So Lavan, the master swindler, you would think he might have some influence on his grandchildren. At least that stealing shouldn't be a big deal. At least steal when you can get away with it. I mean, after all, nobody's going to look twice. It's the harvest season. There's such an abundance. You take whatever you take and you move on. And nonetheless, Reuven was raised by his father and mother with perfect etiquette of honesty and integrity. And he doesn't take something like that. So that's kind of a message we pick up along the way. That's not the primary thrust. That's not the story here. It's not the storyline. But nonetheless, it is a secondary message. Now, why did he take these mandrakes? It gets even more difficult to wrap your head around. It seems Reuven was keenly aware of the fact that his mother was desperately vying to have more children. This was their value system. They just wanted to bring children into the world. There's something to be said for it. Not pashut. Like this, the Imois, for them, life was about having children, bringing more children into the world. And Reuven knew that Leah wants to bring more children. And he knew that Rachel wants to have children. And somehow everybody seemed to know that there's going to be 12 tribes. There's a limit. There's not going to be limitless children. And so, mandrakes, we're told that they can be made into a potion for female fertility. So knowing that his mother wanted to have more children, he brought these flowers, which were supposed to be propitious for the idea of fertility. So he brings it to his mother. And then, Rachel, who sees the flowers, and, you know, it's flowers, but it's also maybe there's this fertility thing. So Rashi says, what's dudaim? He says, sigli. Esavu, it's a kind of herb or grass. Ubalashin Yishmael, in Arabic it's called yasmin. So it's called jasmine.
It has a fantastic smell.
It's a fantastic smell? Yeah. Okay. I'll take it from you. I don't know what mandrakes are or jasmines, but I did Google it once to know what it looked like.
There's tea made out of it.
Tea made out of it. All right. I once heard that it's like an aphrodisiac also. Mm. I mean, in the Gemara and Sanhedrin, there's an opinion between, there's three opinions. Rashi brings the opinion of Levi, which is Sigoli. But there's an opinion also that it's called Yavruchi, and there's another opinion that it's called Siviski. And Siviski is a kind of herb, a kind of smell, like an aromatic thing. And the Sefarno also says, Min Esav Tev Reach. It's something that has a wonderful aroma. So, as to what you're saying. The Ibn Ezra actually says that the mandrakes look like a little person, like a little stick man. Mm-hmm. And he says, I have no idea why anybody would think that would help for fertility. But he says, nonetheless, that's what people used to think. Now, what did Rachel want? She wanted the flowers, according to some opinions. According to Ramban, she wanted the aroma of the flowers. And
it makes sense, because those flowers are out like around May, around Shavuos time.
These flowers would be out exactly that time. Correct. Yeah. So how does Leah respond? Not so well. Vatayimer lo, Leah says back to Rachel, Hamat kachtech es ishi? Is it not enough that you took my husband? L'kachas gam dudoi b'ni, you want to take my mandrakes too now? Vatayimer Rachel said, fine. L'chein yishkav imach alayla tachas dudoi b'nech. So you take Yaakov, I'll take the mandrakes. Big mistake for Rachel. So Rashi says, v'lekach tegam ez dudoi b'nech, this should be read b'temia, in a wonder. V'lekach tegam dudoi b'nech, and now you want to take the mandrakes too? V'lases oid zois, this also you want to do? Likach gam ez dudoi b'ni, like really? You took my husband? You want to take my mandrakes also? Like, I can't believe you even asked me for that. Now really and truly, what Rachel did for Leah, it's almost not fair. But this is what happened. Rashi renders it, says the Targum renders it, l'meisav. L'meisav means to take. L'chein yishkav imach halayla. Rachel says, shali ha'isa shchivas layla zu. Yaakov is supposed to lie with me tonight. Va'ani neis nalach tachas dudoi b'nech. I will give you that privilege and instead take the mandrakes. U'lefisha zilzala b'mishkav atzadik. Because she was, wasn't so important to her to be with Yaakov. Lezachsa lehikover imay. That's why she didn't merit to be buried in Maris Machpelah. Again, a very difficult Rashi, a difficult concept, because we know that Rachel is supposed to be buried aleim haderech, and ultimately Rachel is the one who prays for us, and it's due to her entreaty that we are able to return to the land of Israel. So, you know, sometimes there are many reasons for something, but there is somewhat of a secondary reason there.
Yaakov Avinu knew that Rachel won't be buried with him.
We don't know whether Yaakov knew. Well, at some point he knew when he buried her. He knew that this was...
Before he met her, and that's what she said.
It says that Yaakov wept, and one of the reasons it's brought down is because he foresaw that they would not be buried together, but it doesn't mean that Yaakov literally knew exactly what was going to happen. He had a premonition. He was aware of something there's something there. The Avos live with a much higher state of consciousness. They were aware, either subliminally or subconsciously, or without knowing the deep, they were aware of things that other people couldn't possibly be aware of, and they were affected by these things. Vayava Yaakov ben Asad. So verse 15 tells us Father Jacob came from the field, but Erev Atetzi Leah across the lake, goes out to greet him, and she intercepts him. You're coming home with me tonight, because I have hired you, as it sounds, with these mandrakes. And so he was with her on that night. Tough stuff. What happened? And again, this is a subject in and of itself, and I'm saying to begin with that we're not dealing with this subject adequately. This is just like the lead-in. So what we are getting to is Vayishma Elikim Elea, that God hears Leah, Vatahar, and she becomes pregnant. She achieves pregnancy. Vatelid Yaakov ben Chamishi. She gives birth to a fifth son to Yaakov. Rashi says Sachar Sechar Ticha means Nasati l'Rachel schara. I paid Rachel off. She's got mandrakes. Balayla hu. What's the layla hu? What's the hu? So Rashi says that the layla hu is who he. Who is he? The, that night he. Who is he? HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Almighty God himself. The God got involved. She yetzi misham Yisachar. That the tribe Yisachar should emerge from this union. God hears the plea of Leah, and even though we don't see that Leah davened here at all, so what do you mean he hears her cry? It doesn't say Leah prayed, it doesn't say she said anything. But it's clear from the storyline that Leah, Haisa Misavel Machazeres Laharbishvatim, that she sought to achieve another pregnancy. She desperately wanted to bring more children into the world. So that's what we do see. And because we see this, we could say Hashem responded to her. Now the name Yisachar is a very interesting name because it's spelled in the Torah with two shins. Right? Yisachar. And some people mistakenly say Yisachar, but they're not supposed to pronounce it Yisachar. If you read the Torah pronouncing it Yisachar, that's not appropriate. The name is Yisachar. In English, you have two S's in a word when there's emphasis or not. But Hebrew uses vowelization. So why would there be two sins? Two times sin, Yisachar. So there's different reasons that the Rishonim talk about. The Rashbam says, this is a reward. The name Yisachar comes from the term schar, which means reward. And since she said, Leah said, Batoimer Leah, Leah said, Nasana lekim schari, God has given my reward, Asher nasati shivchasi leishi, that I gave my maidservant over to my husband, Batikra shma Yisachar. So it sounds like the idea of schar. And Rashbam says there are two schar, there's two rewards, so to speak, here. Number one, there's the payoff with the mandrakes. Number two, there's the business of her giving Zilpah to Yaakov. So between giving Zilpah and giving the mandrakes, Hashem listened to her. That's what she felt. The Das Zekenim Lebali Ataisva says that the reason we have these two shins, or two sins, is because Nosan Elikim Schari, God has given my reward, and there's something else here. And then there's Sachar Sachartikha. I have paid for this. But the part of I paid for it is not exactly nice. It doesn't sound. So that's why it's silent. That's why it's silent. Because the second shin, the Sachar Sachartikha, is not something really that's so appropriate to broadcast. And therefore we have a silent sin. But it represents the idea of Nasalikim Schari. It really should have said Schari in the plural. So it says Schari, singular, but it means that's what the two shins are. The Rebbe's father has a beautiful teaching on this. He says that we know Yisachar represents the idea of Torah. And that's in the blessings of Yaakov later, and in the blessings of Moshe Rabbeinu. Yisachar was one who excelled in the study of Torah. We talk about him, he's metaphorized as a bony donkey who was able to bear the load of Torah. And we say that Yisachar was the ones who used to arrange the calendar for the Jewish people. And they were experts in that field of astronomy. So the Rebbe's father said, in Torah, there's Nigla de Torah, the revealed, exoteric part of Torah, and then there's Nister, then there's Kabbalah, or the esoteric part of Torah. So the esoteric part of Torah isn't called mysticism, it's called the secrets of Torah. And then there's the open part of Torah. So since Yisachar represents Torah, so the Rebbe's father said, that's why you have two sins. One sin representing Nigla, that's the pronounced one. One sin representing Nister, because Nister means hidden, and that's the hidden one. That's the sin we don't pronounce. Anyway, that's the story with Yisachar. But we're going to move on primarily now to the next child, the sixth child. Vatahar oid Leah. Leah became pregnant again. Vatelet ben Shishi Liyakov. She gives birth to yet a sixth child. Vatayimer Leah. Leah said, Zvodani Elikim Oisi. God zvodanied me. He gave me a Zeved Toiv. And we'll see what that means in a moment. Hapam Yizbeleni Ishi. So there seems to be what we call Lashon Nefila Lashon. There's a lot of etymology here. God is Zvadani. What kind of Zvadani? A Zevetayv. And now Yizbeleni. Why Yizbeleni? Ki ladati lei shishavonim, because I have given birth to six children. Atikra eshmai Zvulun. So the question, of course, is what is the meaning of this Zvadani? Incidentally, you notice that it says Ben Chamishi and Ben Shishi, a fifth son and a sixth son. And you well could ask the question, it doesn't say the first son, the second son, the third son. It doesn't say the fourth son. It only says the 5th and the 6th. Why do we get numbers here? What's up with the numerology? So Rabbeinu Bachaya says, in fairness, if Yaakov has four wives, and there's supposed to be 12 tribes, how many tribes should each one bear? Four. And yet, we see three times four would be 12. Oh, you're right. So four for sure is already like over the top, as they say, right? But now, so after four, she's not only getting four, she ends up with additional six. In other words, Leah has children corresponding to all of the other wives of Yaakov. Everybody had two each, and Leah has six. So that's why the Ben Shishi and the Ben Chamishi, this is what, that so to speak, was the two beyond. These were the extra. These are the children who weren't going to be born to Leah. These are the extra children. That's what we get the Ben Chamishi. Anyway, that's what Rabbeinu Bachaya says. And Radak says, we want to emphasize the righteousness of Leah. She was so righteous, that's what she merited to bring 50% of the tribes of Israel into this world. So that's the Ben Chamishi, Ben Shishi. At any rate, Zvadani Elikim. What does this mean? Let's take a look in Rashi, who says, Rashi actually doesn't translate the word Zvadani, but he translates the words Zeved Toiv. And presumably, once we understand what a Zeved is, we'll know what Zvadani is. He said Zeved Toiv should be understood as the Targum renders it, Kitargume. What does the Targum say? The Targum says Chulak Tav, which means a good portion, like Chelik Tov. So that's the meaning of Zeved Toiv. So what is Zvadani Zeved then? If Zeved is a good portion, Zvadani means he gave me a good portion. In the words of Rav Sadia Gaon, he says Vadani means Hashem Hishpia Hashem Li Shefa Toiva. God gave me a good beneficence. He bestowed upon me goodness. So that's the idea of Zeved. Zeved Toiv, according to the Sefarno, is a good portion, because this is all about Hashem's honor, says the Sefarno. Leah did not look for, this is not about self-promotion, but this is about the opportunity to serve as the one who would bring the tribes of Israel into this world and bring honor to Hashem. Rashi says to us that Yizbeleni is not connected to Zeved, but rather, Yizbeleni comes from the terminology Lashain Beis Zvul. Because I have a good portion, because God was Zvadani Zeved, because God gave me a good portion, in that I have six children. So as a result of this, Yizbeleni, which means a base Zvul. Rashi gives us a French word.
It's like a Kreshma.
Like a what?
Like an inn.
Okay. How do you pronounce it? Herbrayer?
Herbrayeri.
Belaz. Base mother, a place to stay. She said, "Me'ata le'tehei ikir dirasei ale'imi." Now, Jacob's primary dwelling will be with me. She'yeshli banim, I have children. Keneged kol nashav, corresponding to all of the other wives. Because if you do the calculation, 12 tribes, 6 tribes, she's got 50%. So Leah said, I will become the primary wife, so to speak. The idea of the concept of a beis zvul, of a dwelling place. So this ultimately, when you say Lashem Beis Zvul in the Book of Kings, what is it referring to? That refers over there to the concept of Hashem's dwelling. The Beis HaMikdash is called Beis Zvul. So Beis Zvul means the dwelling, meaning of the Shechina. And Leah meant to say here that Yaakov would dwell primarily with her. Okay, now we're going to take a look and see what the Alshech has to say about this. Please join us in the Birim book, page Ayin Gimel. So we know that Beis Zvul could refer to a house for the Shechina. That's what the idea of Beis Zvul means. We know that the idea here, as it's applied here in a literal way, means that Yaakov's primary dwelling will be with Leah. And the Alshech, in the manner of Drush, says the following. Zvulun hu achsanya l'teira. Zvulun is the inn, or the place in which Torah resides. Torah is called Tov. Like Moshe Rabbeinu says, Lekach Tov Nasati Lechem. I gave you a good portion. And we have a Gemara that says, Ein Tov Ela Torah. There is no goodness save Torah. So over here it says, Zvodani Isi Zeved Tov. God gave me a Zeved Tov. What's a Zeved Tov? A Zeved Tov, would Alshech would say to you, means a good portion, means the Torah. Hapam Yizbeleni. This is the idea of the Torah dwelling here. Shehu Zon Es Yisachar. Because after all, it was the tribe of Zevulun that provided for his brother Yisachar. Yisachar is called Yoshev Ohalim, the one who dwells in the tents of Torah. The Lachain, therefore, Kishem Shebiven Ze Yesh Achsanya L'Teira, just like this child becomes, will serve as an Achsanya, as a dwelling place for the Torah, Asher Be'Achsanya Shaloi Yesh Shechina, which in the Achsanya, if Torah is found there, the Shechina is found there, because Torah and Shechina go hand in hand. He says, Kenoda, like it's known, Kain Yizbeleni Ishi, so too, the meaning of Yizbeleni Ishi here, not literally, but more euphemistically, Ishi refers to God. And Kaasher Hu Osa Achsanya L'Shechina, as I will have become the Achsanya, the resting place for the Shechina. So it's through my child becomes the resting place of Torah, and because my child is the resting place for Torah, that's why the Shechina will rest with me. So if the Shechina is with me, Yaakov will be with me. You following the calculation? So the Rebbe asks a very, very basic question on this Alshech. It's true that Zvulun is Zanu Mefarnes Yisachar. It's true that Zvulun provides. That's true. As you know, as the Mishnah says, Im Ein Kemach, Ein Torah. If there's no food, you're not going to have any Torah. Yes, funding is very important. That's true. But inasmuch as funding is very important, after all, who is studying the Torah? Yisachar. If anybody should have been called an achsanya, a resting place for Torah, who should it be? Yisachar, not Zvulun. Madua Zvulun, why Zvulun, who is the funder, not the learner, why does he end up being called the achsanya la Torah, more so even than Yisachar? Yisachar's name means reward. Yisachar's name doesn't mean dwelling. Zvulun's name means dwelling. And that means Hashem dwelling. Hashem dwelling with Yisachar, because Yisachar is the one who allows and enables the Torah to be studied. So the basic question is, that shouldn't be Yisachar, that shouldn't be Zvulun, that should be Yisachar. Fair question? Something seems to be missing here. So the Rebbe gives us a very interesting explanation. A very, very foundational idea, I might add. V'yesh levayer. We could explain this as follows. Muvan, itself understood, that Shevet Zvulun, that the members of the tribe of Zvulun, Sha'oisik b'mischor, who were primarily involved in commerce, Oisik gam b'limud ha-Torah. It's self understood they also would study Torah. I mean, they value Torah. So if they value Torah, they supported the Torah. Nobody gives money to something that he or she doesn't value. If you're giving your money away, you must be, you're finding value there. That's the nature, right? So people, you look at, you want to see what somebody values, where do they spend their money? For some people, what do they value? A fancier car, that's what they value. So that's where they put their money. For some people, what do they value? A nicer home, that's where they put their money. For some, what do they value? Their children, that's where they put their money. Everybody puts their money somewhere. You want to know who somebody is? Where do they make the investments? Where do they put the primary amount of whatever residuals they have? Like the Gemara says, you want to test, know who somebody is. So there's three ways. Bekiso, Bekoso, or Bekaso. Find his pocketbook, find his cup, meaning, you know, when he has too much to drink, and where he puts his money in. So Bekiso, or Bekaso, Bekaso, Bekoso, Beanger, when he loses it, or when he has too much to drink. That's when a person drops their guard unwittingly or unwillingly. But Bekiso, a person, he has it all together. He didn't lose it, and yet it becomes very revealing. So clearly, Yisachar valued Torah. There's no question about that. If he valued Torah, he wouldn't just pay somebody else to study Torah. Haregam bal esek, a person who's a business person, sarach likvaya itim l'tera, also has to have set times for Torah study. It's not only for rabbis to study Torah. It's not only for Tamid HaChamim to study Torah. Everybody has to study Torah. V'af shabal esek leimit kamos zman Moetes Yachasit, even though, relatively speaking, the amount of time invested in Torah study is smaller. Harei be'echos, but we speak about the quality of that Torah study, yesh b'limud ma'ili yaseda. There is a virtue, an added value to the business person, to the professional's Torah study, shekein kedei lasik b'teira olav l'koyfif es atzmei l'hizgabed al tedesav. That's the person who's got to forget everything that's going on and force himself into the headspace and the heart space of studying Torah. Not a simple thing. Not simple at all. V'lochein, therefore, ha'achsanya l'Torah, the, so to speak, the dwelling place for Torah, the base kavua l'Torah, the place where the Torah says, here's my home, is dafke etzol zavula. That's where you'll see the Torah really residing. What does this mean? Limud ha'Torah shel yeshiv oyel, the study of Torah of the person who's in yeshiva and kolel, that's what they do, study Torah. Einei meluva v'hismoydidius u'b'nisyoynes shel ba'alei asokim. Does not have, it's not escorted with the challenges, with the difficulties that people who are in business have. That's what you do. There's no stress, there's no pressure. V'lochein limud zeh, eni nechshav l'kfiyas amitis. That learning, maybe it comes naturally, but it's not somebody affixed this time. I'm going to set this time aside and I'm going to study Torah. I didn't have to work at it. The person who's involved, whose cell phone doesn't stop ringing and the emails don't stop coming in, he's getting WhatsApp messages from all sides. He has to put this aside and say, now I'm studying Torah. I don't care. Nothing interests me. This is going to be my focus now. That takes real effort. The person who's studying Torah anyway, he's doing it anyway. That's what he does. So he's not making an effort to set himself aside for Torah study. And therefore, it's not so to speak, permanent. We're talking about establishing and affixing permanence in a manner that comes from the very deepest part of one's psyche. Here's the big question you can always ask about the person who's in a point of his life where they're studying Torah all the time. The question is not where they're up to now. The question is, where will they be up to when the circumstances shift or change? They said that the Tzemach Tzedek once remarked, he wouldn't give a nickel, whatever it is, some Russian denomination, for a yeshiva bacher. Meaning, he's a yeshiva bacher, he's sitting here learning Torah, big deal. What will he be like in 10 years from now? When he's no longer in that environment. When he enters into the new reality of everyday life with his challenges. That's when you can see if somebody really values Torah, or the Torah is, I had nothing else to say, study Torah. This is the real question. In other words, the real Torah study is to be found in the lap of those who are not, so to speak, professional Torah studiers. And it's the person who has to deal with these challenges. Dafke teirasam v'avidasam shobale hasakim. It's specifically the Torah and the spiritual service of these professionals or business people. She'ikari sukum hubamasa umatin b'inyane elam. What are they involved with on a daily basis? You know, involved with life, stuff. The imzais nonetheless, makpidim he metekef, they're very, very meticulous and exacting and careful with great force when it comes to the time that's set aside for Torah. This is the time I set aside for Torah. This is the time I daven. Nothing's going to get in the way of that. It is that kind of activity, hamevatas es nitzriyeso shel limud haTorah, that embodies and expresses the eternal value and dedication and devotion to Torah study. The kviyas hanevas metecha nefesh. It's like they say, want to know who your friends really are? When will you know? When you're down and out. When things are not good for you. When you're successful, you have lots of friends. When things aren't going so well for you, then you'll find out who your real friends are. You want to know how the Torah knows who her real friends are? The Torah sees her real friends when those people who are not doing Torah study for a living, but people who have they're doing other things for a living, and they still find time for Torah, that's who the Torah knows. That's my real friend. And this is like along the lines of what the Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva, that the virtue of a Baal Tshuva, of the returnee to Judaism, is somebody who tasted sin and managed to pull himself away from it. The Rambam says is a greater virtue than the Avodah, the service of a tzaddik, a worldly righteous individual. Because the person who never tasted sin, who knows what would happen if they would taste sin? But the person who did taste sin, in fact, he may have been steeped in sin, and manages to pull him away from that and overcome his Yetzirah. Haha. That's a person who you can go to the bank with. This person will not drop the ball. This person will remain righteous. So now we understand, when it comes to Torah study, the Beis Zvul, the dwelling place of Torah, it's not a Yetzirah. The real affixing, that's in Yizvulun. When Zvulun studies Torah, when you guys study Torah, that's the most valuable thing. That shows that the Torah is important to you. That shows that it has value added. And that is most precious in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu.